the error of false philosophy. Increment number 17, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. The Apostle Paul has reminded the Colossian Christians that there is a lot of foolishness from the false teachers being taught among them, and not the least of which is concerning the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul has declared in Colossians 2:9 that he is undiminished deity, and he is sinless humanity in one person. Having said that, he then proceeds to speak about another fullness, and that is that we as Christians are in Christ, and in him we have been made spiritually full. In this statement, made with the strongest possible way in the Greek language itself, we are told that by the grace gift of God, the spiritual needs of a human being have been provided irrevocably by God himself. The false teachers in Colossae were falsely teaching that the Christians needed their additional ministrations of these teachers in order that they may bring to them the enlightenment of the spirit world. Angels, to secure for them a place in heaven. Jesus Christ, who made the angels, was not enough. They had something more. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also in every church age believer, and that is our hope of glory. And it is a done deed. There is nothing more to ensure our place in heaven, which needs to be added to faith in what Christ has already done. Now, the implications of this fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the implication of a lifestyle. This certainly should raise within us, realizing that God has done what we could never do for ourselves, and we don't fully appreciate it until we actually come into his presence. But this should bestir in us, I think, a sense of humility and gratitude, which is appropriate to the fact that we were chosen for this. We didn't decide to go to heaven. We didn't decide to accept him as our Savior. It was only after God the Holy Spirit triggered that desire in us that we turned to him and accepted his gift of eternal life. This is the kind grace of God to all who believe. Now there is an obligation on the part of those of us who have been saved in such a gracious way, the obligation of a daily life which is befitting a member of God's church age royal family. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John points out to us in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me." That means stay in temporal fellowship. All known sins confessed, so that I can minister to you, I can provide your temporal needs, I can strengthen your spiritual maturity, and I can use you to be fruitful in service. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing. You cannot serve on your own. And our teachers' morning prayer meetings, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel has told the people that God has compared you to a vine. Well, a grapevine is twisted and gnarled, and the prophet points out that God reminded him, you can't even make a peg out of a grapevine to hang something on it, because it's not suitable for that. And in fact, if the thing is charred because it was in the fire, it's even less useful. Isn't it interesting that we get to the New Testament and the ugly, gnarled, twisted vine of the grape is what Jesus says we, the beautiful people in his family, are come from and are compared to as a fruitful vine. Instead of being something that is useless, we become the most important and the most valuable thing in all the universe. Notice verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it should be done for you. If you are in temporal fellowship and you understand the principles of doctrine so you will not pray amiss, the Spirit of God will lead you to pray for the things you should pray for, and it's going to be done. It will happen. sometimes quickly, sometimes not so quickly, but this promise is irrevocable. For those who are in the family of God, for those who are in temporal fellowship, for those who ask according to the principles of Scripture, it is a winning combination. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Got that? Bearing fruit, maximum level, and thus prove that you are really my disciples. In the circle of the disciples of Jesus Christ, there were Peter, James, and John. They were very close to the Lord. The rest of the disciples were here in all this outer circle. They were Christians, so to speak, later, believers. But these people were the disciples. They were the ones who were closest to the Lord. They were the ones who were on track with His will. They were the ones most sensitive to the Word of God. None of these men were losers, but these men out here were not the kind of winners that Peter, James, and John were. And that is interesting. In verse 8 says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And why would you do that? "You will demonstrate thereby that you are my disciples." You're not just one of the church people who come out and there you are. You are in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great honor that is. And yet most Christians, unfortunately, don't know enough about the Word of God to know that's possible or how to do it. The motivation to serve and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 16, John says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." That's why we serve. Spiritual life is a done deed. Of His fullness, Christ, who is deity, we have received all that deity's power can give us, and with it grace unending. Grace upon grace. Also, Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. The Apostle Paul says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, reality, and all the things that the Bible teaches us, at the rapture everything becomes real, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a grown-up Christian man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Christian men and women who can live up to the fullness of being indwelt by God Himself, to the fullness of all the power and all the capacity and all the magnificent lifestyle that gives you. Will all Christians do it? No. Somebody this morning was asking me about a group that he had contact with who were taking issue that there are no such things as carnal Christians. There are no such things as Christians who are out of step with God. So you don't need to confess your sins. Not true. The fullness is potential, but it's up to those who want to do it. Most Christians don't know about it, and a lot of them don't really want to live in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And how do you get that? To come to that fullness, here's something the English Bible will go right over for you. Did you notice the word knowledge? This word, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, that is knowledge, information. Information out of the Bible. A principle of truth. But that's it. That's what you're getting right now. And you'll be getting this evening a great deal of knowledge, which is information, coming out of the Word of God. But now something has to happen with that information for it to be significant. And what has to happen, as you've seen this before, is that this doctrinal instruction that you receive and becomes the gnosis, that's simply information. That goes up to your mentality that you think things over. And then the service is going to end, and we're all going to walk out of here and all of you will have made a decision with that information. You will accept it and say, Amen, it is true. And you incorporate it and accept it as the mind of God, and you accordingly start living like that. And when you do, you're going to find yourself less attached to the world, less attached to material things, less attached to the sensual lifestyle, very much attached to Jesus Christ, and very much attached to wanting to please Him and to walk with your Heavenly Father under maximum blessing. And when you do believe that by an act of faith, it goes down here into the part of your three-part being, His body, soul, and spirit. It goes into your human spirit. There are all these different categories of information. We're talking now about the category of being in Christ. How to get in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's an important category. But when you have taken gnosis and believed it, it becomes epignosis. And sometimes the Bible says full knowledge. Sometimes it says true knowledge. It's trying to convey that it's just not this gnosis, but something that you have believed. Something that you have accepted. And there is a great deal in the Christian life that believers simply do not accept. It is something that is not attractive to them. It is something that they don't want to go for. So here it is. The 2 Peter 1:3. Chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. Now you can suspect that's epignosis. What comes to me? The power of God working in me. It has been granted to me. And what has been granted? Everything I need for my daily life, logistical grace, and everything I need to walk as a godly person under fellowship with my Father and be under His maximum blessing. What gives that to me? Through the true knowledge, through the epignosis. So many Christians have information, but boy, do they have mental reservation. They reject what God thinks because it doesn't suit their lifestyle. But if you do, you will have not just knowledge, you will have true knowledge of who? Of Him. Christ, who called us by what? He called us by His glory. The word glory means His perfections as a holy God, and by His excellence, and that word means His moral goodness or the virtue indicating His divine power. So He meets for us when we understand the Word of God. He meets for us what we need in daily life and for the enrichment of our eternity. And how do you get it? Only one way, that there is a preacher in the pulpit who understands his job of expository preaching, so that Christians can come in and they can get the information. Then they can take it into the gnosis. Then when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, now it goes up to the deciding capacity of your mind, the directive capacity. And what I've been telling you about God giving you a thought, intuitive guidance, very clear, becomes very big. And all of a sudden you find Him guiding you, you're thinking, you're making the right decisions, you're in the know, and you are not carried off by the old sin nature. But if this is negative, then all you have is the old sin nature directing your thinking. The sin nature kicks up directions to your mind. It guides your spiritual things. It guides your life and temporal things. You are negative volition. You produce human good. Whereas you could be producing divine good. It is because you are in that place of maximum blessing in Christ, just because somebody taught you how to think God's way. I remind you again that 3 John. John says in this little book, Beloved, speaking to Christians, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. This is the key to prospering of your soul. You know what your soul is? It is your thinking. It is your emotions. It is your decision-making mechanism. Those are the three parts of the soul. And this human soul is guided by the Word of God. So you want good health? Get on track with doctrine. You want to improve your health? Get in church. Get on top of the Word of God. Get the tapes. Get whatever you need to. It is the best medicine in the world to the person who is willing to be receptive to it. You're out of fellowship. You're out of step. You're wondering what life is all about. Get into the epinosis Word of God and everything will fall into place. This is for real. But don't you feel sad as you think of all the church people around us? They don't have the foggiest notion of how to walk with God. They have got the foggiest notion of how to prosper. Did you notice that? You want to increase your income? You want to increase your bottom line worth? It's the Word of God. That's the first step to getting on in life in a prosperous way. And yet most people do not understand the power system that is there because they are in Christ. Here's the way we get into Christ is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And what would you expect His Majesty the devil to do about that? He's going to pervert the concept of being in Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all he can. And the powerful television speakers of the charismatic movement are there corrupting the minds of Christians with a totally false understanding of the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If he cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, you believe the gospel and are saved, and the Spirit of God comes to indwell you, he will do everything he can to distort your relationship to the Spirit of God so that you can't have good physical health, you can't have financial prosperity, you can't have a mission in life to fulfill, so that when you wake up in the morning, you're God's man, God's woman, going about what Ephesians 2:10 refers to as your preordained works. What are you doing? Well, otherwise you're operating on emotions. So you get up in the morning and you're cooking breakfast and you're eating it to get your energy to muddle around through the day doing nothing but self-oriented things. And at noon you do the same thing to eat, and then you muddle around for the rest of the day whatever interests you, and then you eat at night and you go to sleep so you get rested to do it all over again tomorrow. And you think that the Lord isn't going to say at the judgment seat of Christ, "Why did you do that? After all, you were in me. You had the magnificence of my power potential to you in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Here's a summary of the doctrine. Point number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit never occurred in the Old Testament or in any previous dispensation, period of time. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. "Of this church," Paul says, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship," and the Greek word is dispensation, "from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, the secret, which has been hidden from the ages past and generations." The Old Testament never knew about this. The church age was a total blank, but has now been manifested to his saints. Paul said, "I grew up in Judaism. I knew all about that. But the one thing we never had was an act of God by the Spirit of God baptizing us into something." Now suddenly, all of us who are believers have this. The secret, the mystery, has now been revealed. And Paul says, "My job is to open the door to people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." That could never be done in the Old Testament. The first clue about this came from Jesus himself. John chapter 14, verse 20. For Jesus predicted this wonderful ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 20, Jesus said, "In that day," the church age, "you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You in me, and I in you. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places a believer into Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John, Jesus said, baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later it happened. This had never happened before. There was no such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a totally new work of the Spirit of God. And it is so important to understand what it means. Point number 3. The technique of the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes a believer at the moment of salvation and he enters him permanently into union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, we Christians. And by the way, he is speaking to these Christians in the Church of Corinth. Many of them, as you read this book, find were really low-life spiritual types. Very, very carnal type of people. And a couple of places, we won't stop to read them now, but Paul just lists all kinds of things. And when you sins of one kind and another, moral violations by the carloads, and as you read that, you think he's talking about unsaved people, and then bingo, you get to the end of that little paragraph, and he says, such who commit these things will not be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is on this earth in the millennium. And what he is saying, that even Christians can live by the flesh, by the sin nature, and do these terrible sins. And if that's their lifestyle, then when it comes to the kingdom, they will have a very small place in it. Some believers are going to be assigned whole cities to supervise for the Lord in that kingdom. They're going to have magnificent places of service. The Christians, after all, are going to be running the whole world. And we won't even have to come before a committee of Congress to approve us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will appoint us. That's part of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So here it is, 2 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Holy Spirit, we were all, carnal and spiritual alike, baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church, whether Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink, to be filled with one Holy Spirit. Now we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first arrived, he baptized those believers into one body, and he also filled them. They were totally under his control. We learn that a little later from the incident of Cornelius' household, when they began to give the sign, the early sign of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, which was speaking in foreign languages. And Peter says, when I heard that, I could not deny that they had been baptized by the Spirit, as had we at the beginning. This is 7 years before. And Peter said, by that remark, Peter tells us that what happened was that the Christians were baptized into Christ, and they were also filled under control of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. However, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, the code word for sin nature, as Christians, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, which he does if you're born again, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, I want you to notice that in the Corinthian passage, we're told that all the believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We're told here that anyone who does not belong to Christ is because they have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is the reason they would not belong to Christ. That is the reason they would not be in Christ, because that's the only way to get into Him. So therefore, is it okay for Pat Robertson to be regularly getting up on the 700 Club and for charismatic preachers all over town close the service and ask people to come forward if they would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? See what horrendous blasphemy that is? Now, what shall we do with that truth? Keep it quiet. Don't make any issue. Soft pedal it so that we can be on good terms with all the charismatics, instead of realizing that they have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit completely distorted, so that what they are doing that they think is the expressions of the Spirit of God working through them is nothing more than human effort of the old sin nature. Furthermore, since the Pentecostal charismatic movement believes that you can act in a way that is so sinful you will lose your salvation, that indicates that they believe that their salvation comes by some human work. It is some human qualification that they must have. And if they do that, they cannot be saved. Romans 11:6. It is of grace. It is not of works. If it's works, it's not grace. You cannot mix grace and works. It's either a work of God or it's not a work at all. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Like Magnum says, yeah, I know what you're saying. You're thinking that's terrible. We're almost implying that charismatics who believe that are not saved. But they give so much money to religious causes, they're hot and eager and sweaty for the religious activities. That's right. This business of the gospel is very tricky. And it always is very humbling to me. You cannot believe how often people come up with that little evangelism brochure of ours, and their gratitude, sometimes with tears, saying, "No, I just didn't understand that salvation is something that I accept as a gift. All my life I've been told I have to do this, and then I have to keep doing this once I get in to stay in the family of God. Nobody ever made it clear to me that God gives us to me as a gift, and then He seals me by putting me through the baptism of the Holy Spirit immediately, so I'm in Christ. And since He did all of it, there's nothing I can do to take myself back out. Yes, I can be a carnal Christian, a prodigal son, and He will discipline me, but I will still go to heaven because He is still my Father." So point number three, the technique of the Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit takes a believer at the moment of salvation, He enters him into union with Christ, and it is wrong and spiritually uneducated to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Point number four, there is a unity established among believers by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have good reason to call each other brethren in Christ. We have good reason to look upon each other as the closest family we have on the face of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, and one baptism." That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. That baptism of the Holy Spirit through one Lord, Jesus Christ, into whom we are placed on the basis of one faith, salvation by faith in Christ. And consequently, we are brethren on the basis of what God has done through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Point number five, the baptism of the Holy Spirit implies all social distinctions are destroyed. The only place on the face of the earth where true equality exists. People of our society, the politicians, are always passing new laws to be sure that people are treated equally. Even our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence does not promise equality. It promises freedom for every man and every woman to exercise his unequal abilities. That's what it recognizes. People are not by nature equal, but they should have a freedom to exercise what they can be. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit suddenly takes all of us at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are on one equal level. The ignorant, the smart, the attractive, the unattractive, whatever. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26 through 28. Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The early church used to meet for their services on the Lord's Day and Sunday nights. And that was because all the work was done, and that included the slaves as well as the owners. And when they came into that room as believers, they were all treated the same. They all ministered to one another. They all had occasion to testify. They all had occasion to serve the Lord's Supper elements. They all had a word of praise. There was no distinction. What is it that makes that? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because in Christ, we are the same. There is no separation. Number six, the baptism of the Spirit identifies believers retroactively with Christ on the cross. That is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit recognizes, that you were on the cross with Christ, and therefore you paid the penalty of sin through Him vicariously. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" To be baptized into Christ means to share in the benefits of His death on the cross. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us into Christ so that we thereby signify our capacity to walk the born-again life, to walk as regenerated people. Now, of course, this is the background of the practice of water baptism. It is not water baptism that is being described here. It is Holy Spirit baptism. But what we do in water baptism is to portray this. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. Where is that symbol? Buried through baptism to His death. We have been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Will sprinkling do that? Is that baptism? No. Will pouring water? You know these pictures, you go to the bookstore and there's John the Baptist standing there in the Jordan River, and he's got a nice old pot. I think he used to have milk or something in it, and he's pouring water on people. No. Only immersion, which is what the Jews did, by the way, and which is what John the Baptist was doing, and which is why the Ethiopian eunuch had observed to Philip, "Hey, here's a body of water. Why can't I be baptized?" If he just needed a little cupful, he didn't need a body of water. It's very clear that baptism was by immersion, because this is the picture. But it is Holy Spirit baptism that we are portraying. And in our book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 12, that we have not yet arrived at, 2:12 says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism," not water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, "in which you were also raised up with Him through faith," because they brought you back out of the water, "in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." It would not be a very good baptism. It would not portray much if you put the person under and left him there. You have to bring him back up to complete the symbol, or he's not going to complete anything after that. So we put him under the water, and we bring him back, and thus demonstrate he died with Christ, went into the grave, and then came out a resurrected person. And by that act, he has told the congregation who's sitting there, "I'm going to live the Christ life. I'm going to live as one who I understand is in Christ." Number seven, the baptism of the Spirit began the dispensation of the church. There was no such thing as Holy Spirit baptism in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, the pebble, and upon this rock, the monstrous boulder," which refers to the confession that Peter just made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "upon this rock," your confession, "I will build my church." Bingo. First time mentioned in the Bible. First time the disciples said, "Church, What is that? Ekklesia? Assembly? We know what that means in Greek, a gathering. What is this gathering? And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts 1, 5. Jesus is about ready to ascend back to heaven following the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'm going to begin a new body of believers from Jews and Gentiles called the church. Jews do not associate with Gentiles, but in this group they will be one body. I'm also going to send the Holy Spirit, who will bring upon you to form this body the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. The day of Pentecost, 10 days later, and there appeared to them, those who were gathered in that upper room, tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. This was the sign of the Holy Spirit who had come upon them, and verse 4 says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But what it doesn't say, we have to wait till we get to Acts chapter 11, verse 11, 15 through 17. Peter now is telling about his experiences with the Gentiles 7 years after this Pentecost day, that he's going to explain that all of a sudden, to his great surprise, he discovered that not only Jews are part of the church, but so are Gentiles. And in Acts 11:15, Peter said, "As I began to speak, explaining these spiritual things, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit.'" Bingo! That's how we know that on the day of Pentecost, Acts tells us they were filled with the Spirit, so he controlled them now. They were all in fellowship with the Father, but he also baptized them into Christ. And that day, the church, the body of Christ, was formed. And since that day, believers have been added to it. Verse 17, Peter says, "If God therefore gave to them the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way and say, 'No, you can't be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You can't be controlled and filled with the Spirit. You're a Gentile.'" Verse 18, "And when they heard this," that is the believers back in Jerusalem, as Peter's explaining to them what had happened, "when they heard this, they quieted down, and they glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" And suddenly, what Paul in Ephesians talks about, the middle wall of partition being broken down between Jew and Gentile, was now understood in the Christian church 7 years after the Jews came in with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Point number 8. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis of current positional truth. We have some realities in the Christian life. We have some that are yet to be fulfilled. Those are positions we hold in Christ. We call these positional truths. First, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Anything you want to enjoy of the spiritual life is already yours. Just stay in fellowship and know the Word. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." He chose us to be saved before there was ever any world created. "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." It was his love for us that sent Christ to pay the penalty of debt for our moral guilt, so that God could do what his love wanted to do, to take us into his family and make us part of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to put us in Christ. To the praise, and he did this because of his kindness, his kind intention, and he did this by his own will. Nobody goes to heaven except by the will of God. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed us in the Beloved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit positionally puts us now in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. You are as saved as you will ever be. You can never get out of that position in Christ. And that is what Colossians means, that we are in Him. And because we are in Him, we are filled with all the fullness of spiritual capacity and the potentiality of living magnificent lives and having a greatly enriched eternity. Final point, number 9, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience, including speaking in tongues or other ecstatics. That's why the charismatics, and how many times have I sat there and seen the preacher close with a big invitation, those of you who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please come forward. And people come forward and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It might shock you to realize that Berean Memorial Church began like that. No, not Berean Memorial Church. Second Baptist Church of Irving, my predecessor who began this ministry, played a guitar, good guitarist, and he had a little knack of taking songs and putting spiritual words to them, popular songs. Remember when Ernie sang Tennessee Waltz? He'd write spiritual words, and we're all singing biblical words to Tennessee Waltz. It was kind of hard to stay in your seat when we were doing it, but it was very, very moving. And we'd sit there, and this kick would come. Who wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Graduate of Baylor University, Southern Baptist, but he was sure into a wrong concept of the Holy Spirit. And ecstatics was it for him. I remember one lady, after one of our services, when we were over in that little building, and she came up to me, and I'm just a student at Dallas Seminary, she says, "Didn't you just feel the Spirit here this morning?" And I said, "I don't know if I did. I thought I smelled something, but I don't think I feel anything." Not a very nice thing to say, but I about had a bottle full of this coming to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something more. That's what the charismatics always do. Something more. Well, being baptized by the Holy Spirit does not send sparks out your ears. It doesn't make the end of your nose tingle. It doesn't make your hair stand up. Or if you don't have hair, to make your scalp wiggle. Whatever it is. It doesn't do anything external. And this is a great deceit, a great lie. And I remind you again, 1 Corinthians 12:13 doesn't leave anybody out. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, we all were baptized into one body, the body of Christ." Whatever our racial or ethnic background, whatever our status in life economically, and we all have been made to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit until you have been baptized into the body of Christ. So you see what a little statement to read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And in Him you have been made complete." Spiritually, everything you will ever need to be. Just entering in. And what made that in Him? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now there is a great chapter of the Bible that follows and should follow this study of being in Him. It starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And unfortunately, it was one of the places in the Bible where the chapter divisions were not very well made. The three verses of chapter 4 really belong with chapter 5. But we will put it all together for you and walk you through this magnificent declaration of the consequences of what it is to be in Christ. What a winner you can be. Or what a loser at the judgment seat of Christ. Which will it be?